In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As you remember, the Gospel of John has a different account of Pentecost, and also a different understanding with regards to the reality of receiving the Holy Spirit from God the Father, along with God the Son. And so in this case, we see the reality of how the apostles are given the power to forgive sins through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why the church has long taught that it's only through the Holy Spirit that we are able to receive forgiveness of sin. And so, we normally concentrate on the reality of what we have in the first reading, the Acts of the Apostles, the descent of the Holy Spirit. And we all know that the Holy Spirit gives to us sanctifying grace. I mean, although the Holy Spirit is constantly active in sanctifying grace is that which makes us holy. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is lost by mortal sin. Like not going to Mass deliberately on Sunday is a mortal sin. And so the Holy Spirit leaves at that point. But through the sacrament of penance, which is underscored here in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, after all, confession would be confession if the apostles weren't hearing their sins, and the Lord says, "Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them." Therefore, one has to be confessing. When the Protestants, heretics, say that there is no need for a priest for confession, they defy Christ himself, who established the sacrament. And so we know that the Holy Spirit forgives sins, and we know he's sanctifying grace, but the other part of the Holy Spirit, that's the part that we seem to underestimate. In fact, far too many Catholics have made that work of the Holy Spirit so high up that it's seemingly impossible. They either do that through ignorance or laziness, because in either case, it gives them a kind of an excuse not to try to live the faith. You see, what the Holy Spirit gives, besides sanctifying grace, and of course the power of absolution is a grace that sanctifies, but he gives actual grace. Actual grace. Remember, grace is God's supernatural help that you and I do not merit by any act of our own. It is a pure gift freely given by God, and it is a gift that he chooses to give in the proportions that he determines. Therefore, it's not for us to ask or question why someone seems to be receiving more grace than we are. But this actual grace is not so implausible to achieve by virtue of the fact that God gives it to us so freely. But again, we tend to think in terms of God makes it unnecessarily difficult, and therefore it can't be done. Remember, that's the whole basis of the Protestant heresy. It's only been around for 500 years compared to the 2,000 years of the Catholic Church. And the whole point of the Protestantism is we're all just piles of dung covered in the snow. We're all nothing in the sense that we're just disgusting and useless. And that was the arch-heretic's attitude about himself, and it polluted all other Protestant denominations, which essentially come from Martin Luther. But the Catholic Church knows that we're tarnished by sin, that as Scripture says, God created man in his image and likeness, and it was good. So it is man who is created like God, who is free like God. God created us in his image and likeness. He made us free. Man has free will. He can choose to sin, or he can choose to obey God. After the fall from grace, which is proof that Adam and Eve were free because he gave them a choice to either sin or be obedient, they chose sin. They were cast out as justice demands. But God would not abandon them, and he made the promise at the very beginning that Adam and Eve could be restored. And this is the whole work of the Christ and the whole reason of the descent of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son to begin that work. So the work of Christ is what is often missed because that is the ordinary work that's supposed to be done. The sanctifying grace he gave to us by his suffering and death, given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the beginning. Because we're in that state, we are holy. And remember, unlike what is taught by Protestants and foolish liberal Catholics, is simply untrue. As the book of Revelation says, nothing unholy gets into heaven, only that which is holy gets in heaven. Protestants and lazy Catholics believe that you would become holy once you get to heaven, so you don't have to try in this life. Wrong. Our Lord says it himself, the tree, the branch that produces no fruit will be cut off and cast into the fire. The tree that produces no fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. So God expects something of us. But then we might think, how do we do that? Given our bend towards sin, well, that's the point of actual grace. You see what actual grace does just by how the Holy Spirit worked in Acts of the Apostles. The first thing that actual grace does is enlightens our minds. This is why when the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of fire, the fire spreads in tongues and goes over the heads of the apostles, the Blessed Mother, and the disciples who were there. The fire of the Holy Spirit enlightens. That's part of what's in the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Enlightens the mind, which is what the mind needs in order to get away from sin, to get away from the darkness of error, and to see the machinations of the devil, whose desire is to lead us into worldliness. We're more concerned about worldly things than we are about God, and he makes individuals think that this is normal, this is appropriate. The Holy Spirit gives actual grace so that we see the truth. We're created by God for God. But once Holy Spirit enlightens the mind, then the second thing that is done is absolutely necessary for us to follow through. When the wind is shaking the building and making so much noise that everybody in the area hears it, that's an indication of the second thing that actual grace does. It strengthens the will. The first thing it does, it illuminates your mind, it enlightens your mind to the things that are holy, the truths that are not simply some separate set that only Catholics believe, but are objective truths that cannot be denied. And then the will, he strengthens our will so that we will have the courage and the strength to follow through with defending the truth. Which means the strength to not only defend Christ and the truth of his church, but especially to combat sin and selfishness within ourselves, which always goes towards the lies of the enemy. So actual grace enlightens the mind. Actual grace indeed strengthens the will. Will follows understanding. The more you understand something, the more you have the will to do it. People who play sports understand the game. That's why they have the will to play the game. People that don't understand it don't want to play it. And same with the Catholic life. But because of our weakness, because of our bend towards sin, even after baptism, we need the help to overcome our selfishness, to overcome our attachment to sin, our attachment to things of the world. And that's what actual grace does. It's actual grace, applicable in everyday life. And yes, it comes to us through the ordinary means, through the sacraments, through sacramentals, in particular being present at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which is why the Church requires that we be here every Sunday and every Holy Day of Obligation. That's why it's a mortal sin not to be here, because it endangers the soul. But he who does not cooperate with grace does not see the need for Mass, and he that does not understand the Mass just sort of coasts through it and therefore misses all the grace, the actual grace, the things that God allows us to know and to see that enlightens our minds and strengthens our wills, gives us more resolve. We live in a culture that loves weakness, that underscores victimhood, that makes everyone believe that you've got to have some chip on your shoulder and everybody else in the world has got to acknowledge it. Always remember that people who cannot control their own emotions will eventually seek to control everyone else's emotions. And that's what we see going on in our world today. That is a mind that is abandoned itself to sentimentality and the natural things, the worldly things, instead of a mind that is enlightened by grace and has a will to follow through with the enlightenment, to be strong enough to live the life that our Lord calls us to. And as the Lord himself, as I remind you, said, the path to hell is wide and many are on it. The gate to heaven is narrow and only the strong pass through it. It requires a fight to get into heaven, a fight against ourselves and our own sinfulness, our fight against the other two enemies we have, the world and the flesh, the devil. we must be engaged in that battle. And the only way we'll be engaged in it is with actual grace. Because the devil wants to distract us with worldliness. The devil wants to distract us with difficulties. The devil wants to distract us with pleasures. The devil wants to distract us with false joy. And most people are distracted in this world by hyper-emotionalism. They make their decisions not on reason, but by what they're feeling. And that's why we have the chaos in our world today, where people think they can change their very sex just because they feel like it. Where people can say that sin is no longer a sin because they feel it's not. First chapter of Romans warns us what it looks like when God withdraws His grace, and we're living in that age. And that's the thing to remember about actual grace. It comes in ordinary means, where God chooses, the Holy Spirit chooses. The Holy Spirit is God, third person. And remember, His actions are occasional. In sanctifying grace, He is constantly present in us until mortal sin. But actual grace is only occasional. In other words, you're given opportunities, but those opportunities expire. Most people think it's always going to go on forever and ever, and I'm going to get another chance. Eventually, God lets the grace melt away, as He did with the man in the desert. The manna came from heaven, supernatural from God. The people had to have the enlightenment to know and the strength to go out and get it. And that's what Moses did by instructing them and showing them that this is what they were eating. But there were those who would not do it. There were those who let their own minds, their own inclinations, I'll go out later. I'll get it after the sun rises. I need my sleep. And when they went out to look for the manna, it had melted away. Because God's not going to leave it out there until it's convenient for you. God puts us to the test not because He doesn't know us, but because we don't know ourselves. Opportunities for grace will eventually evaporate, melt away, because God will see that you're not cooperating with them, and He will no longer give them. St. Paul teaches that clearly in Romans chapter 1. And that's the great danger we have to consider. Always thinking about tomorrow and what we can do tomorrow. We should begin today. On this, the Feast of Pentecost, one of the high feasts of the church, we're present to the mystery itself sacramentally. So when you look in your own life and you see where you've made God the least important, where you see you've made worldly allurements and worldly pursuits more important than God, where you have not seized the opportunities God has given you to increase your closeness to Him, now is the time to undo all of that, to walk away from all that, and to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. In those occasions where He interacts to bring you to something deeper. Think of some of the great saints, the ones who had those moments of grace. Think of the famous Ignatius of Loyola, who wasn't sure what to do with his life, but by the Holy Spirit giving the actual grace that came by reading the lives of the saints, his mind was enlightened and his will was strengthened, and he would end up founding the Jesuits when they used to be good. Or Francis of Assisi, who through illness learned attachment. God came to him, the Holy Spirit came to him in the actual grace of illness. Or Francis Borgia, who through death, when he saw Queen Isabella lying dead at the funeral, the Holy Spirit used that moment to enlighten his mind and strengthen his will, so he became more devoted to God and more aware of how passing the world is, because this was a queen who had everything, and there she was dead. And this is back before they did embalming and put makeup on and tried to make people look like they weren't dead. She was dead, and it was undeniable. And he woke up by the actual grace the Holy Spirit gave him in that moment. And so we're all given these opportunities, day in and day out, occasions where the Holy Spirit interacts with us to increase our knowledge of the faith, to enlighten our minds, and to strengthen our wills. But it is up to us to cooperate with it, otherwise it melts away like the manna in the desert. And eventually God Himself will no longer give the grace, and then one does die in the state of unrepentant sin, because it's the Holy Spirit, the actual grace of the Holy Spirit, that calls us to be contrite and repent of our sins. It's the actual Holy Spirit, the actual grace of the Holy Spirit, that motivates us to do good works. And if you spend your life resisting Him, He will eventually abandon you because of your free will. And then eventually when you die, you will die in the state that what Jesus calls is the unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit, which really means to die in a state of unrepentant mortal sin without contrition and sorrow. That rejection of the Holy Spirit is what leads to hell. And remember, no soul goes to hell by accident. People choose hell of their own volition, and God, who is love, does not want them to spend eternity with Him when they were away from Him in life. So therefore, it's truly a loving God who sends souls to hell, unlike the people who don't understand God, who say He would never do it. But this is the dynamic, isn't it? To wake up to the truth, to be enlightened by actual grace, to have our will strengthened, actual grace, and to live the faith faithfully and profoundly, but also in the most rudimentary, simple way, just in daily life, choosing decisions that are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that lead to God, rejecting things that lead away from God, fighting sin, praying for the grace to avoid temptation, praying for the grace to escape temptation, and of course working towards the salvation of souls, not just your own, but others. If you haven't done that in the past, today is the day to begin, because all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are renewed at this Mass, and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit could be yours as well. So consider your receptivity to the grace, the actual grace of the Holy Spirit, and indeed be ready to receive it, especially when it comes through the Father and the Son, when you receive the Blessed Sacrament. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.